I would like to read with you from Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. And I'd like to read from verse 1. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. And that's all I would like to read, but there will be other verses that we will refer to as we speak. Moses and the children of Israel have begun to sing because they have witnessed the mighty hand of God. First, they witnessed it in the plagues in Egypt. Then they witnessed it in their redemption by blood in the Passover lamb. And then they witnessed it in the deliverance through the Red Sea. And now as they stand on the banks of the Red Sea, they're singing unto the Lord. And truly, they could say, and we could say, once we are saved, we could say, the Lord hath put a song in my heart and in my mouth, even praise unto my God. And that is it. And I think, when our brother was making the announcements and the other brother was praying, they prayed for Al Christopher's. And every time I've been to gospel series where he's preached and a soul gets saved in the next meeting, he always gives out 188. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. A happy time, because they've seen the salvation of the Lord. Well, there are a few expressions in this song that I would like to bring before you, because I think these expressions not only apply to Israel back in those days, but they can apply to us today. And the first expression is in verse 1. I will sing unto the Lord. And really, their song was a song of worship. And really, we often sing the sweetest songs of worship when our thoughts are centered on the power and the glory and the authority of the Lord. When we look at the Psalms, which was really a hymn book in days gone by, up until Isaac Watts began to write more recent hymns, that was the hymn book that was used in the churches. The Psalms, they would sing through the Psalms. And those Psalms that were all written, born out of the adversity and the sorrows and the pressures and the trials of life. And they were all so sweet because their focus was on what God had done for them. And we today are encouraged to sing. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, that's what he encouraged them to do. He said, let the word of God, Christ, dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So as you are filled with the thoughts of Christ, the automatic expression of that inward thought should be in the hymns you sing. And as those hymns and those thoughts fill your heart and minds, you will naturally want to pray more often. And really, these are quotes from the old Puritans. You know, the old Puritans who first settled the New England states in the United States. They sang when their hearts were full of wonder. And when we cease to wonder, we will cease to worship. And when we cease to worship, we will cease to pray, sing praises. And we think of these children of Israel. They're singing because they've seen what God, the greatness of their God. And I found this rather interesting. Exodus 15 and verse 1 is the first time we read of Israel singing. And that word sing used here is a word for a symphony. It is to sing in harmony. They were united in their praise, in their worship. And it was a note of rejoicing. Why? Because their focus, their minds were centered upon God. But then the next time we read of them singing is in Exodus 32 and verse 18. And there we see the second time that we read of Israel singing. And this time, the word sing comes from the word that means singing in discord. They're not united. Each one has their own tune. It's really like songs of sorrow and betrayal and humiliation. They were singing of the world's idols. The songs were based on human reasoning. We have lost our leader. And what made the difference? You know, what made the difference to them can also make a difference to us. What took away their song of worship? Well, they began to walk by sight and not by faith. And so they began to murmur or complain. They complained or murmured at Mara because of the circumstances of life. They murmured as they journeyed through the wilderness of sin because they said we had no food. And they murmured at Rephidim because they said we have nothing to drink, no water. And they murmured at Sinai because they said we have nobody to lead us. And every one of these things is they had forgotten how great their God is. Some of you might remember Arnold Adams, and he would say, Christians, you have a great God. And he would emphasize that so many times I'd heard him. And sadly, their eyes were upon their circumstances and not on God. And God would give counsel to them and to us. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God gives his counsel. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. Remember all the glory, all the things that God has provided in the past. That was Israel's problem. They kept forgetting what God had done for them. And so they lost their song. But did they ever get their song, their harmony back again? Yes, they did. As God's people came to the east banks of the Jordan River, And as they looked across the river to see the land that God had given them, as their minds focused again on the promises of God, they began to sing. They began to sing in harmony, praises unto their God. Why? Because when their minds and their focus was on the promises of God, their hearts were filled with worship and praise. And so I think of this. I will sing unto the Lord. And that could be our desire today. I will sing unto the Lord. Well, the next thing that really impressed me, really excites me, is in verse 2. I will prepare him a habitation. Whew, take a look at it. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. And their great desire is fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship. And I think really a habitation. What's the first habitation God wants with you? First, your heart. He wants to be in your heart. Then you can look at a building. But how did God treat their words? And you know, it causes me to think. Be careful what you sing. Be careful what you vow. He is my God, and I will build him a habitation. Because when we read, turn to Exodus chapter 25, we read this word. And let them build me an habitation, that I may live among them. They wanted to build God a habitation. God says, let them do it. I look forward to that. And they built that tabernacle. That tabernacle in the wilderness. And as they built that tabernacle, every part of that tabernacle spoke of Christ. The full focus of their attention was upon God himself. And they willingly, and they fulfilled all of those desires. And I think as well, that when we come over to the Psalms, we think of God saying that same thing again. Now in Exodus 25, he said, let them build me a sanctuary, a habitation that I may dwell among them. And in the Psalms, God says this, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And God desires to be to dwell with us. And then I thought as well, when I thought of that, I thought of going to the New Testament. And we look in the New Testament, and that's the theme in the New Testament as well. God's desire to have a habitation, a dwelling with us. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, and the angel is telling Joseph this. They shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Or I like the way it's expressed, God in our midst. He wants to be in our midst. And you think of that word in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open to me, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. The Lord wants to dwell in your heart. He wants to be with you. That was in Matthew chapter 1. But when we turn over to Matthew chapter 18, we have the Lord Jesus speaking. And he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. In the midst. And I think of this. In my name. Would suggest that there's a recognition of the glory of Christ. There is an acknowledgement of his person, his power, and his wisdom, and his presence. He is the one that is the center of my heart and my desires. And there he is. I may not see him with these eyes. And I think again of Job and his writing. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I shall see him with mine eyes. Job was looking for that day when with his own eyes he would look upon his Savior. And I think of that. That desire. So in chapter 1 we're reminded of him dwelling in our midst. Chapter 18, we're reminded that he says, I will dwell in your midst. And chapter 26, we have the institution of the Lord's Supper. And there they were all gathered together, and he broke the bread, and he passed it to them. And they all partook of it. Then he took the wine and he passed it to them. And he says unto them, this do in remembrance of me. Remembrance, so that in your heart you're remembering first, he's there. He's there. Then I was impressed with this fact. After they had partaken of those emblems, in remembrance of the Lord Jesus, they sang a hymn, and then they went out. They sang a hymn. Remember that first thing, desire of the children of Israel? I will sing unto the Lord. And here they're singing. Unto the Lord, and he's in their presence. And then the next expression that I would like to bring before you is in verse 7. Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. And they sang, because they recognized that really they were in a spiritual battle. Yes, the enemy was the Egyptians. But really, way back before Moses brought, they pronounced the first plague against Egypt. God had said to Moses, against all the gods of Egypt will I bring judgment. It was a spiritual battle. The children of Israel often forgot that they were in a spiritual battle. And you and I are in a spiritual battle. And what do we read? That the Lord hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. It is a spiritual battle. The Lord is winning. He is bringing them out with a strong and mighty arm. And really, you and I are in a spiritual battle. We sometimes, we often forget that we are in a spiritual battle. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, could say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, it might be an actual person that is bringing that persecution, bringing that trouble and that trial into your presence. But remember this, behind that person is the enemy of God's people, is God's enemy, and he hates you. And you know why he hates you? He hates you whether you're saved or unsaved. Because Genesis chapter 1 says that you were made in the image of God. And he hates anything that has God's image. And so we are ever, forever in a spiritual battle. And you know, there came a time in the life and the history of the children of Israel and the children of Judah when the Assyrian army came against Jerusalem. And Jehoshaphat prayed unto God. He sought deliverance because he knew this. In his own strength, he could not defeat the Assyrian army. And he prayed unto God. And the prophet brought him these words. Don't be dismayed. Victory is already assured. It's coming. Because the battle is not yours, but God's. And when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, he could have said this. It's the same thing to us. Don't be dismayed. The victory is already assured. For he has triumphed. He has risen. And then I think of this. That there's judgment coming. And I think of this, that the Lord is going to bring judgment upon this world. And I think of this, that in these days in which we live, we need to be careful how we treat one another. We need to heed the words of Ephesians 4 and 32. And I like these words. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And be ye therefore followers of God. I think the first phrase of verse 1 of chapter 5 actually belongs with that verse. As you are being kind to others, you're being a follower of God. But our time is running out very quickly, and so we'll very quickly go to the last expression that is before me. And that's in verse 16. We read in verse 16 these words. Till thy people pass over, O Lord. Till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. And we look at this. First of all, I look at this. God's people are a purchased possession. In Acts 20 and 28, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says that they are the church of God, which God hath purchased with his own blood. He purchased them. And Peter in his epistle could say, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased possession, a purchased people. God has paid a big price for every single believer. And we are a purchased people. And Moses is saying, how all of this, he's praying all of this, till thy people pass over. And I think of this. There's coming a day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And then then we shall all be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And then we shall forever be with the Lord in the air. We shall forever have our focus upon him. And so when I look at this, these words, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased, until we pass unto glory, let us sing praises unto our God. Let us open our hearts unto him. And let us look unto him for deliverance and times of trial and sorrow and difficulties. Because to him, we are the apple of his eye. And those that touch him, us, touch him. And the Lord will say in a coming day, as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And God will judge them in a coming day, even in these days, God will bring judgment upon the individual that brings sorrow and grief to a child, his child. But in the coming day, he'll bring great grief. So I think of these expressions. I will sing unto the Lord. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. He has overthrown them that rose up against him. Until thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over, which thou hast purchased. And we think of that. And we think of the glory that is awaiting us in the coming kingdom. Shall we pray?